Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and that song of preparation for hearing God's word is from Psalm 63, as noted. And it does end with a picture of God's saints, meaning his people. They are rejoicing in him, and they're standing there in glory. Today, we're not looking at another psalm. We're not expounding, as we've been doing in the series, we're taking a break from the psalm series, but we are looking at a song, a hymn. It's number 408, and we'll be looking at the two. You can set that down in front of you. There's an extra seat where maybe a beloved woman, spouse might have been. You can set down the hymnal there. 408. I'll be setting these two side by side as they appear to be intended to do according to the author of the hymn. 408 in Hebrews 11 and then into 12. We're looking at two things. Again, the women are retreating. We don't want them to get left behind in the psalm series if they don't have to. And also, next Sunday evening is our combined Reformation service, and the song that we're looking at here is a bit of anticipation for that. It's a hymn that's often sung for Reformation-type services, if you know the tune or the lyric as well. It is called For All the Saints, number 408. Topical study today. This won't be verse by verse. We won't say everything that can be said about the verses in front of us, but here's a song that hopefully, by way of going through it ahead of time, we do this with the Psalms, so that hopefully every time we get to the Psalm of the week, like last time Psalm 102, you're thinking, I'm ready to sing that even during the supper. And here's one where you can prepare yourself for the singing with gumption and gusto as we look at Hebrews 11 and this song. We'll pick up in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, and we'll read through verse 3 of chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray together. Father, of course we don't like to grow weary and faint-hearted. We don't like to have moments of thirsting in the desert, as we just sang with the psalmist. We want to run, we want to stand, we want to delight in your presence and in the service of Jesus' name. Lord, as we consider this not only for ourselves, but your faithfulness in the past that brings us to this day and gives us great hope to look to the days ahead because of Jesus, we ask that your Spirit would lead us forward in our understanding and in our singing and in our worship today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jump right in. The sermon title is For All the Saints. It's printed for you. It's also the closing song today, as already noted, and we'll be singing that together by way of connecting themes, Hebrews and a hymn. And I wanted to provide up front a musical note. Not that there's so much getting it out of the way, but it sets the table, the tune, for the tune. The song, if you look at the apparatus, I don't know if you do this, I tend to peek at who wrote it and what year, if it was a reformer, if it was a Wesleyan, whatever. And then you can look at the tune. And so I want to note there at the bottom of the song in 4:8, we have William Howe is the author of the tune. And the song was written for use, usually on the first Sunday in November. You think, well, why don't we do that? One, because we're doing a psalm on that Sunday. And that was for the Anglican Church practiced that in the past, and for services commemorating something called All Saints Day. If you look at your calendar, someone may have written in All Saints Day. You say, you mean Halloween? No, not exactly the same thing. Some people think that they overlap, but here we have a song that was written. 1864 was when the song was written. It's for all the saints. The original title was not for all the saints. It turns out it was this. Saints Day Hymn, Cloud of Witnesses, Hebrews 12:1. Pretty straightforward. Back in the day when maybe you're not being cute with your titles, it's just telling you the purpose. Saints Day Hymn, Cloud of Witnesses, Hebrews 12:1. Very bright themes in the setting of things that may have been dark at a particular time. And the tune, we'll see if the tune records and echoes the content. You see the tune is called Sine Nomine. You got the composer and the tune. Oh, let me read a musical note here provided by one author at this point. Quote, the composer of this tune, Sine Nomine, which literally means without a name, kind of clever, was Ralph Vaughan Williams, one of the most significant English composers of the 20th century. In addition to composing 9 symphonies, several major works for chorus and orchestra, opera, ballet, film music, chamber music, and 3 organ preludes in Welsh hymn tunes, Vaughan Williams was a pioneer in collecting and publishing English folk music. It has been said that only 2 master composers throughout music history have concerned themselves seriously with composing tunes specifically for hymn texts: J.S. Bach and Ralph Vaughan Williams. He was editor of the English Hymnal, for which he composed the Sine Nomine tune in 1906, especially for Bishop Howe's text. It is interesting to note that Eric Routley, noted English authority on hymnody, reports that at first this tune was rejected by many as being, quote, jazz music. Today, however, it is judged by authorities to be one of the finest hymn tunes of this century, end quote. And that would be the 20th century when this was written. So there's some background, a little backdrop of today's song. We've got the title, the author, the composer, and now the lyrics. Again, originally attached to the Cloud of Witnesses, Hebrews 12:1. So let's connect those themes as we move along and as we run along, because it turns out the author of Hebrews hands us the opening illustration. You think, we're just starting now? Sort of. Because this picture is of a runner. I think you could catch that pretty easily. We have a testimony of the faithful in chapter 11, and then he hits the ground running with a picture of running. We look at that and we think, is that me? Am I a runner? Endurance runner in particular, the kind that you might have to be out there for a while instead of sprinting and feeling good about yourself and coming home. Some of you relate with the image and the reality of running a long ways. And if you're a child of God, I hope you relate with this endurance race that we're in. There's the picture, the exhortation, the challenge, the cheering from Hebrews 12, where in verse 1, it's rolled out in good order. We're greeted with the word therefore. You see that? And that therefore is therefore a connection to the hall of faith. That's what some people call Hebrews 11. You look at a bunch of names, what they had to run through in the name of Jesus. Their faith was on parade. It was viewed as written down, as recorded for us. There's a parade of saints who by faith went before us in the faith. And they did so despite many hardships. If you look at that chapter, we didn't read the whole chapter, but times were tough. We might have it bad. God's people have had a rough road on which to run. Chapters 11 and 12 connect, therefore, and we want to see them, the saints of old, running in front of us and concluding something about our faith, even from looking at their faith and their race. Again, we won't be exhausting the entire passage today, explaining it in detail, but it does relate to the occasion of the song that we're about to sing. We run in a legacy of faithfulness. God's people running, faithful ones, and that's why we're going to sing the chorus of Hallelujah, and we're going to sing that chorus not to ourselves and not to the saints. I think as a child I deduced that I'm singing this Hallelujah to the saints because the song is for all the saints. No, it's not for all the saints. It's for all the saints who from their labors rest. We're joining in the song with them. They went before us in the race, as we're going to see. We sing Hallelujah, not to ourselves or the saints, but to Christ in particular. That is the chorus. Each stanza sings it again. Each lap around the track, each mile, each step to glory. These are the 3 points of Hallelujah that we'll sing. If you like to take notes, we're going to sing Hallelujah to Christ for his saints past. For his saints past. That's the first point. And if you want to spell that P-A-S-T, that works. Or P-A-S-S-E-D. The saints past. Right? Meaning they're in the past and they've passed on to glory. Okay? That's the first point. Then we'll look at singing Hallelujah to Christ for his saints preserved. And then we'll sing Hallelujah to Christ for his saints prospered. That's the order. The saints past. There are a lot of them. Hebrews 11 records some. This is both chronologically past and physically past. That is a fact that there are saints who are past. And they're singing a song that we will step into ourselves someday. As far as their passing, I want to look at the race in terms of the context here. First of all, the inspired context, that's capital I, according to Hebrews 12, that's inspired by God. The occasion, the scene, as we've already seen, is running. And as they're running, there's a surrounding of a cloud of witnesses. They're surrounded, so you might say, in what sense? But also this cloud. A cloud, cloud, different things come to mind here. But it's a host. There's a lot of them. That's the picture. There's a lot of witnesses. And the word used here is, in the English, we get the word martyr, which can mean, what martyrs did. One reason they were martyred is because they witnessed. They were truth tellers. They were testifying to Christ. So a witness is a translation of this word here. They witness to the faith. They witness about Christ. They witness as faithful ones to God's faithfulness. A cloud of those people surrounding the runners. So there's a lot written on, or you can imagine probably things of what it means to be surrounded. What does it mean that those who are past are watching you? What do you think? Is that what we're supposed to deduce here? Is that what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us, that the great, 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 great grandparents in the faith are watching us saying, oh, don't do that. Are you being watched right now by people that are in glory? And maybe more to the point, do you think they want to watch you? Doesn't appear to be the sense of this particular passage, by the way, in this sense of watching, but they are encouraging us in some way. There's an example that's rolled out. There's a witness. They're cheering us on by way of example. The past runners who have passed on from this life, yet we still hear them yelling. If you've ever been to a cross-country meet, many of you have. Many of you have been in the cross-country, or a marathon, or something more simple, 3K, 5K, walk around the block. If so, then you've seen people in the actual races that are competitive. They're surrounded by probably former runners, a lot of them. The current runners, they're doing whatever they're supposed to do, following the rules and running and getting tired, and other people are surrounding them, saying things like, keep going, you can do it, you got this. One more mile. Move your arms. Great job. That's often just, great job. And then they're gone. And you drove a long way to be there for that moment. Good job. They're witnessing. They're encouraging. They're cheering you on. They're urging you in the race, surrounding you. They finished their race. Maybe it's teammates up ahead that are cheering you. Come on in. Testifiers, saints running behind them while we look to Jesus. We're not really looking at the crowd to the extent that they're really looking at us. We're all in this race running toward Jesus. There's a good picture. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses cheering you on in your race. That's the inspired quick take. There are comments along the way. Here's one comment that I noted from a commentator. Commentators make comments, and this is one of them. He says, it's not so much that they who look at us as we who look at them for encouragement. They have borne witness to the faithfulness of God. They were, in a manner of speaking, witnesses to Christ before his incarnation. Speaking of the saints in Hebrews 11. For they lived the good of that promise, which has been realized in him, in Christ. Another author is saying that there's a picture of the foot race. That's pretty obvious in the surrounding that we just talked about. But he's having you think about it. He said, perhaps we should think of it as something like a relay race, where those who have finished their course and handed in their baton are watching and encouraging their successors. End quote. We've got to run well. We've had those go before us who ran well, and we represent the team Christ. We're running for the same team. We're teammates with those who've gone before us in the faith. So there's a crowd. It's a cloud of witnesses. They've already run in faith as faithful. Hebrews 11 illustrates that. So we're effectively being asked to get in line. You're up. Here's the baton. Go. Run. Run. Keep up the pace. You got this. Jesus is leading the way. Even when times get tough, even when you get tired, even when you're discouraged, what do we have? Even a statement like, saints of the past who have passed, cheer us on. They know something better awaits. And that's how chapter 11 is closing up. There's something better that awaits all of us. And they know that right now. They know it for sure right now, because they're with the Lord in glory. The author is going to lead you to Christ and his cross. That is clearly the setting of this opening section of application in Hebrews 12. The Hebrew Christians at the time were getting tested and tired. There were times of persecutions that were surrounding them, but there was also a host of witnesses surrounding them. That's the picture. The testifiers, the martyrs, some actual martyrs, not just verbally, but physically, they're saying to us to this day, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Following Jesus is worth it, and he's worthy. And that's why we're going to be singing shortly, Hallelujah to Christ for his saints past. That's the inspired context. I'll give a brief commentary on the small I inspired of the context here. I want to say something about a little bit more about the author. I already mentioned that it was written occasionally for the holiday All Saints Day. It also appears to have been written as a tutorial, a guide for explaining the line in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the communion of the saints. We do believe in the communion of the saints. They're the saints, again, who have gone before us, who have passed. And there's the church here right now. Now, theologians can use fancy terms like the church militant. That's us. We're still fighting. We're still running. And the church triumphant. And they in glory are standing, right? Because they finished the race. And here's a song that we're about to sing that expresses that. And the author himself, if you wanted to hear just a brief bio, when I ask pastors to come fill the pulpit, I say, could you give me a bio blurb? It's something to put in the bulletin so people, when they look up, they can say, oh, okay. Here's a bio blurb on Bishop Howe. Quote, when Queen Victoria made William Howe Bishop of Bedford, with East London as his diocese, he worked tirelessly to improve conditions in that poverty-stricken district. Unlike most bishops of the time, who lived in fine houses and traveled in private coaches, Howe lived among the poor and rode the bus. He was affectionately known as the poor man's bishop, or the people's bishop, throughout the city of London. He loved most working among children, and nothing pleased him more than to be called the children's bishop. End quote. Okay, so if that was in the bulletin today, you say, okay, that's who wrote the song. That kind of a guy. On top of that, there's a little footnote commentary. Bishop Howe wouldn't have put this in there because this is a commentary on the blurb. But it turns out he was also in the more liberal realm of things, theologically in particular. He was maybe a little too excited about higher criticism and something called evolutionary theory. But that said, he wrote 60 hymns or so, and a number of them do express good news. And we're going to be singing some of these enduring truths as well. If you look with me at stanza one, if you still have the Psalter there, I'll read this. I know that you know how to read, and you'll be singing this as well. But attaching to the point of those past, he writes, for all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee, by faith, before the world confess thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Sing alleluia to Christ for his saints past. And also, we sing alleluia to Christ for his saints preserved. Preserved. Specifically, at least the way we'll roll it out here, is preserved as confessed both despite sin and also in view of Christ. That would be a clear gospel focus here, that despite sin, if you see there in verse 1, there's this, let us also lay aside, we've already looked at the surrounded by so great a cloud, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run, et cetera, et cetera. So there's this exhortation to lay aside weight, dead weight, stuff that slows you down. If you've run the 5K race or the 3K or the 10K, have you ever done that with a backpack on? Just strap on the backpack, and not just not one of those light ones that have nylon straps, but the big kind. And in the backpack, you have 17 cans of baked beans and 4 bricks. And you will now start your running. Now, you don't do that, at least not competitively. You might do that in training for some reason. But why don't you do that when you're trying to make strides? Short answer, it slows you down and it makes you tired, both and. Discouragement. You're not encouraged by baked beans in the backpack. And this is the same with sin. If you're running toward Jesus while you're toting dead weight, you lose heart. You lose steam, and you should. You know why? Because sin weighs you down. Ultimately, it wants to destroy you, but even with one step, maybe today as you run, you carry extra weight that you don't need to have, and in fact, you should not have. Sin weighing you down, even if it's a little bit, you think, over a long race, say a marathon, even if you just have a fanny pack full of French fries over the long course, it tuckers you out. Can you name a sin a particular sin, one that has a name given by God, that's slowing you down right now. It's a very simple application. Maybe you already confessed it today during that silent confession. You think, man, I'm glad you're asking this now because I'm good. I repented. This is what laying it aside means, repent. You're not thinking, what a great sin, and it makes me happy, whatever that means to you. It's slowing you down. It is discouraging you. It's making you tired, and you're not making the progress that you could. Even these easy, accessible sins, the ones that are close, you just can grab at their arm's reach, they're just right here. You don't even have to go out of your way because, one, they're in your heart. Maybe it's a screen. Most of you right now have a screen within reach of some sort. Could be a little phone, could be a TV that's on your heart, could be a computer screen. And there are things on the screens that suck you in and slow you down, either for the sheer waste of time that you've invested in them, which can be a sin, but the content itself can suck you in and take you to places that just slow you down, where you pull over to the side and say, I gotta take a break. Or maybe you're still trying to run, nursing a sin on a screen. Maybe it's just something as simple as a cookie. It's right there. The chips are already open. I'm full, but they're right here. Wait a minute, are you bagging on me for indulgence? Look, that might slow you down in a race later, but even in the moment where you make little choices that seem so insignificant, you get busted. The Holy Spirit can come to you and say, really, really, what are we doing here? Eating because we're bored, whatever. Or the idols. We talked about the idols in the liturgy earlier. Pick an idol. They're all over. And they weigh you down. You want to run? Repent. Besides, they'll make you sad. And make your teammates sad, too. What's slowing you down? Here come the cheerful ones cheering you on. You got this. Jesus went before you. Let's go. And if you need them to yell, they might. The Amen Choir sings hallelujah. They sing hallelujah to Christ for his saints preserved. He's preserving his runners. And verses 2 and 3 lay that out. You see that Jesus is the one that's the center here. He starts the race. He ends the race. He's the object of the faith. And that's why the call to focus your faith. Here's your affection. He is the goal line. He is the prize. He is the fixation of your feet, your faith. He's the finisher of your faith. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? It's a very easy interpret, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So all those sins that you're confessing, Jesus, the reason they're going somewhere productive is because they went on Jesus. He takes the weight for you. It's not like they just cast them aside and they just roll around. Jesus picks them all up and bears them for you. Isaiah the prophet, I won't have you turn there, but I'll read these words. Perhaps they're familiar to you. See if there are any Old Testament echoes that the author of Hebrews may have in mind here. Isaiah 40, picking up in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Running with endurance. It's been happening for a long time. Here's some Old Testament echoes. And despite all the weariness, you keep running. Why? Why you run like youth? How? Why? Because the Lord who renews his people. And if you remember how Isaiah 40 starts, Comfort my people, comfort. And why can they be comforted? The Lord is speaking forgiveness. He's letting you know there's a voice in the wilderness crying out to prepare a way for the Lord. When the glory of the Lord is revealed, points to Jesus. Merry Christmas early. Isaiah 40. And there comes the ruler and the good shepherd. And yeah, the prophets knew. Isaiah went before us in the race. He says, don't get weary or faint. The Lord's strengthening you. And Isaiah would cheer you on as well. I think he just did. Sing hallelujah to Christ for his saints past and his saints preserved. If you look at stanza 2, I'll read that one here. Stanza 2 from the song, As You Persevere. We sing, thou wast their rock, their fortress and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou, in the darkness drear, their one true light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're about to sing that. Before we do, we'll look at a final point as we sing our hallelujah to Christ for his saints, not only past and preserved, but also prospered. Prospered. This isn't a very long point. Probably half of it will be reading what you can already read, and that's the stanzas. But the prospered are those who are seen here, glorified in Christ. They get a crown. If you look with me at stanza 3, O may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Hallelujah. So it's realized, his prosperity is realized in the finishing with the crown that's given to the victors. It's also realized in the particular communion. Again, I mentioned that this song can be used as a commentary on the Apostles' Creed. Again, I won't have you turn there, but I'll read you the catechism question that we have for that very line. It's question 55. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? Here's the answer. First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Sounds good so far. But second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Right? That's a sermon on its own right there. But the communion of the saints, we're about to sing about this, but there we express our gratitude. And part of our duty, and one way we can express our joy, is by not only hearing the voices of those who've gone before us in the race, but being a voice to someone right in front of us. It's not you can do it as in you're the champ. It's Jesus is the champ, and that's why you're going to do it, because his spirit strengthens you. We are prospered as those in Christ. We get a crown. We enjoy this communion. If you look with me, it stands a 4. We confess this. Oh, blessed communion, fellowship divine. We, meaning us, we feebly struggle. They in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Hallelujah. Stanza 5. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Hallelujah. Stanza 6. The golden evening brightens in the west. Soon, soon to faithful warriors cometh rest. Sweet is the calm of paradise, the blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 7. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of Glory passes on his way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And lastly, from earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to Christ for his saints prospered with crowns and communion and a chorus, a two-word chorus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And our closing song is a cheer of gospel truth, of Christ and his cross, those who've gone before us, following him, in the faith. Legacy of sorts is ours. We get to join this chorus and sing hallelujah to our Christ for his saints, again, past, preserved, prospered. And before we sing, we'll pray. Father, we do thank you for songs to sing for saints as well. We thank you that we share the same Savior. We ask that you would grace us to consider Christ who endured so that we would not have to grow weary and faint-hearted. Lord, as you cheer us on by your word and by your spirit, even through the ages, we ask that you would keep us strong, that you would grace us to shed sin and hit stride with focus and with affection on Christ, even as we extend the chorus of praise to the next generation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 408 is our response. Let's stand as we sing.